I'm going to read one more text for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 20. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. So hi, my name is Melody. I am a licensed minister with the Wesleyan Church of Canada, which means that I'm in step 2 of 3 of discerning toward ordination. I'm from Ottawa and Sunnyside is my home church, but I currently live in Scotland with Matt. I'm doing a PhD in theology, visual art, and intercultural ministry. It's going really well. I love my program. thank you for inviting me to serve our church this morning by preaching. When Matt and I first moved to Scotland, we were really excited to get to know the area, and we set off on a walk, and because we were unfamiliar with our surroundings, we accidentally left our village and went over to a neighboring one. We passed fields and new homes over a stone bridge, and we found a bird-watching hide. We watched all these birds flock to where the river meets the sea. There were buzzards and cormorants and crows and doves and ducks and finches and geese and gulls and herons and jackdaws and oyster catchers and robins and sandpipers, swans, and wagtails. All these different birds flocked to this particular place because of all the different foods and nesting spaces available. We learned that our neighboring village is situated by Eden Estuary. An estuary is a transition zone between a river environment and a maritime environment. So you have freshwater and sediment merging and mixing with salt water and tides. Estuaries are among the most diverse and abundant natural habitats in the world. The illustration of an estuary might help us imagine what the local church can be. A local church is a unified and diverse community made up of people carrying various stories, experiences, and gifts. The Apostle Paul writes about unity and diversity in his first letter to the Corinthian church. In chapters 1 to 4, Paul emphasizes the Corinthians' need for unity. Then he addresses their interpersonal relationships and matters of worship, and then we arrive in chapter 12, where Paul writes about spiritual gifts and diversity. Matt preached from verses 1 to 11 last week, and his main point was, what are the spiritual gifts for? The spiritual gifts empower the coming of God's kingdom in a collaborative and mysterious way. The rest of the chapter is an argument for diversity within unity. So verses 12 to 14 establish the imagery, the body is one, the body has many members. Verses 15 to 20 elaborate on diversity, verses 21 to 26 elaborate on unity, and verses 27 to 31 round out the chapter. We're honing in on verses 12 to 20, which is the parts of the chapter where Paul establishes the imagery and then elaborates on diversity. The book continues on, though, of course, with Paul writing about love, gifts of tongues and prophecy, peaceful worship, resurrection, and then Paul signs off. How did Paul encourage the Corinthian church? How can Sunnyside draw encouragement from Paul's writing? Using imagery of the human body, we can imagine how those who follow Jesus belong in a diverse community. So let's start by looking at the imagery of the body. But I'm so used to hearing this imagery, this metaphor, analogy, whatever you'd like to call it. The church is Christ's body, and we're each members of it in a local expression that we call Sunnyside. It just seems normal to talk that way. But talking about bodies, whether metaphorically or literally, is actually really complicated. And it's complicated for lots of reasons. Our understanding of the body begins with our own bodies. I've titled the sermon, Head, Shoulders, Knees, and Toes, from the kids' song that teaches parts of the body. Head, shoulders, knees, and toes, eyes, ears, mouth, and nose. We learn early on that our bodies are made of different parts, and these parts work together. But we also learn early on that we're differently abled and disabled. Besides, we experience the weakness of our bodies. We get sick, We suffer chronic conditions, and we die. Some contemporary Christians have a type of disembodied theology, which disposes of the physical body and the material world and values only the immaterial spirit soul. What comes to your mind when we start thinking about bodies? I have a list: ableism, accessibility, differently abled, disabled, healthcare, identity, neurodiversity, sensory diversity, special or additional needs, surgery, therapy. Our experiences with our own bodies are complicated, and so maybe the imagery of the body isn't as simple to accept as we think. And language can demean people when we use metaphors or analogies without thinking. So let's acknowledge that talking about bodies is complicated, and if you're still feeling uncomfy, the tension is legitimate, and we'll come back to that later in the sermon. For now, when we think compassionately and critically about the imagery of the body, we will better appreciate the diversity in our local church. So remember the song, Head, Shoulders, Knees, and Toes. That song taught us as kids that the body is made of many parts. In the same way, our local church is made of many different parts, and those parts work together. But that sounds very mechanical, so I'm going to rephrase. Local church is made of us, of different, diverse people carrying a variety of stories, experiences, and gifts. And we come together to collaboratively, mysteriously participate in the coming of God's kingdom. So let's work through the text, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. Verses 12 to 14 say, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit." And then the key verse, "Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Paul's primary concern is that even though the body is one, it doesn't consist of one member. It consists of many members. He's arguing that the Corinthians need diversity because they are one body. They need diversity. But it can still be difficult to talk about this or believe this. Paul's writing shows us that there can be emotional hurts and doubts related to being part of the body, part of the local church. In verses 15 to 16, Paul imagines the foot speaking up and saying, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body." And then the ear speaking up and saying, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body." These questions get at the pain in our hearts, in the self-doubt, our feelings of imposter syndrome, our bumps and bruises when it comes to our gifts being appreciated or not, our feelings of not belonging, even though the body of Christ is supposed to be unified and the local church is supposed to work together for good. In response, Paul affirms the diversity of the body. He's like, no, like, you are no less a part of the body. And he asks these rhetorical questions. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Or if all were a single member, where would the body be? These are rhetorical questions, but let's answer them. If the whole body were the same type of organ, where would the body be? The body wouldn't be. The human body is, by one simple medical definition, a complex, highly organized structure made up of unique cells that work together to accomplish the specific functions necessary for sustaining life. There are many members in one body. The risk in rejecting the diversity of gifts is that the church becomes kind of monstrous. What makes a monster a monster? What do they look like? What do they do? I think of Gossamer, the giant shaggy red monster from Looney Tunes. He's got really angry eyes and these humongous tennis shoes on his feet, and he chases Bugs Bunny around a castle. Or I think of Mike Wazowski, the round green monster from Monsters, Inc. He's got a big mouth and one giant eye, and he wants to scare children even though he's really bad at it. Since Matt and I are visiting Ottawa, we've been trying to watch through the Lord of the Rings trilogy with my parents, but because of the jet lag and our busy schedule, we can barely get through half an hour before having to go to bed. We finally reached the third film, which features Shelob. Shelob is a monstrous and malicious spider who gorges herself on creatures that stray into her spider webs. So you've got Gossamer, who's practically two giant feet. We've got Mike Wazowski, who's practically one giant eye, and we've got Shelob, who has all the legs and all the eyes. There's something really frightening or unsettling about a monster, and it's primarily because of what they do. But in these TV shows and films, they're also depicted as having the biggest tennis-shoed feet or the biggest eye or many, many feet and many, many eyes. The Corinthians struggled to appreciate the diversity of giftings in their church community. They emphasized speaking of tongues above all the other gifts. The Corinthians had a monstrous view of the church that was disrupting their participation in the coming of God's kingdom. It's all about one particular gift for the Corinthians, and maybe for us, it's all about the preachers, or all about the evangelists, or all about those who administer the church. It's all too common for us to develop a distorted view of the body. Do we have any monstrous views that disrupt our participation in the coming of God's kingdom? Paul affirms, "It is good for feet to be feet and ears to be ears. They don't need to change into hands or eyes to belong." And Paul emphasizes, God arranges each member of the body. So God made you, and God made Sunnyside. Or if you're part of a different church, God made your church too. We're unique members of unique church communities, and we each have something to offer as we participate in the coming of God's kingdom. Now, by this point, you might be thinking that the imagery of the body sounds like it's applicable to every association on the planet today. Right? The Government of Canada website says, "We want to create a public service culture that fosters inclusiveness, one where all public servants have a deep sense of belonging and where we all embrace difference as a source of strength." The motto of the European Union is "United in Diversity." And it's like, has someone been reading 1 Corinthians? Because they sound like it, right? What's distinctly scriptural or Christian about unity, diversity, gifting, and the imagery of the body? I think there are at least three distinctions. Distinction number one is that the Spirit unites God's diverse people. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul writes, "For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." When we think of baptism, the water is on us or around us. When we think of drinking, the water is in us. Paul is getting at powerful, immersive, unifying experience in the Spirit. In the translation of the Bible I'm using here, the text includes M dashes, like long dashes, on either side of Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. It's like he's throwing in an important detail for the Corinthians to hear. These terms capture two basic ways that people were segregated in Corinth. They were segregated by ethnicity or religion and by social status. In Galatians 3:28, also written by Paul, but to the churches in Galatia, he writes, "There's no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." In Christ, through the Spirit, established sociocultural categories no longer segregated people, although there's no denying that ethnicity, religious background, social status, and sex shaped people's stories. The Spirit is the basis for unity, but not for uniformity. What Paul is saying is that God's people are diverse, and God's Spirit unites them with Christ and with each other. Being united by the Spirit is like being immersed in the pool, to kind of get back to the water liquid imagery. And we look around, we see who's hanging out in the pool with us. We're not all the same, but we're all immersed in the same pool, in the same Spirit. Distinction number two. Again, we're looking at what's distinctly scriptural or Christian about unity, diversity, gifting, and the imagery of the body. Distinction two is that the Spirit empowers people to participate in the life of God. We read an Old Testament text from Exodus 31, verses 1 to 11. Exodus describes the creative work of Bezalel and Aholiab. God calls them by name and fills them with his Spirit so that they have ability, intelligence, knowledge, and every kind of skill. These men and others they teach work in the arts and in fine craftsmanship to make the tabernacle and all its furnishings, where God's presence would dwell with his people. So they're creating for God. They're creating for worship. Some artists and theologians think that Bezalel and Aholiab were trained while they were slaves in Egypt, and God uses their non-Jewish training and sanctified their imaginations toward the sacred. In any case, it's amazing. The Creator God, whose Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis 1, empowers people with creative gifts. Bezalel and Aholiab are the first examples in the Bible of human beings filled with the Holy Spirit. We might think that gifts improve the overall functionality of God's people, and they do, but the gifts aren't merely about function, strategy, or efficiency. Back when a team of Sunnysiders submitted redesigns for the sanctuary, Did some people compare carpet colors and chair fabrics? Like, absolutely, we did. Did some people figure out how to remove the old flooring and pews through those doors? Absolutely, they did. Did some people watch the budget? Yes. Did some people communicate how the redesigned space would connect with Sunnyside's mission? Yeah. Later on in Exodus, when Bezalel and Oholiab and others embroidered the temple curtains with blue, purple, and crimson yarns and made decorative pomegranates for the priestly robes, they weren't being merely functional, strategic, or efficient. God's Spirit had empowered them to make a beautiful space where God would be with his people, and they would participate in life with him. Distinction number three is that Jesus redeems the body. Because all this sounds so great, right? One body, wow. Like unity and diversity, wow. Giftedness, wow. All this sounds so great. But it's kind of sickly sweet, like cotton candy, you know? Like it feels like fluffy, too sweet. Because we know that we have unresolved conflicts, or we find it hard to work with some people in church. So maybe these ideals apply to some church out there, but is it what we've really experienced in church ourselves? This is where we'll come back to how talking about bodies is complicated. The body, or the body of Christ in verse 27, is an image for the church. But what happens when we go from thinking about the body, which sounds kind of general, to thinking more specifically about the body of Christ? What is Christ's physical body like? We don't know if he learned an Aramaic version of head, shoulders, knees, and toes, but we know a few things. Jesus of Nazareth was a human being. He ate food and drank water. He slept. He felt emotions and pain. He died. He is scarred. In my research, I got to look at a lot of images of Christ, and here's one. Yeah. This is called a fumie, which means stepping picture in Japanese. It was made in the 1600s. It's a brass plaque about 19 centimeters tall, 14 centimeters wide, and 2 centimeters thick. If you were to hold it in your hand, it would feel cold and sturdy. And it seems to be a Christian image, right? Like, it depicts Christ on a cross. But the image is really worn down. You can tell there's a cross and a figure hanging on the cross, his arms stretched to either end of the horizontal beam. He wears a cloth around his waist. His knees are bent at a slight angle before his feet come together near the base of the vertical beam. And there's like this egg shape behind his head. It's a halo. There also, maybe you can tell, there's some buildings on the horizon and the flat background suggests an empty sky. But the figure of Christ has no facial features and everything kind of merges together. If you were to touch this fumie, it would feel smooth, with a few bumpy shapes where the body, cross, and buildings stand out from the surface. The image was copied from other pieces of Christian art, but it didn't function in worship or devotion. It functioned in the persecution of historical Japanese Christians. The government commissioned the making of this fumie and forced people to step on this image to deny, at least outwardly deny, having faith in Christ. That wore down the original details until the fumie became smooth, as it is now. And there's something theologically profound about this image. Professor Atsushi Suwa, a portrait and figurative realist, once commented, "Fumie is the best portrait of Christ I've ever seen." This example here depicts Christ's suffering. It's an image of the crucifixion. This example also embodies Christ's suffering. The brass material is defaced, literally and figuratively. This object bears the scars of Christ's suffering and brokenness, like Christ's literal body did. We read a New Testament passage, Luke 24, 36 to 49. Luke recounts one of the times that Jesus appeared to his followers after his resurrection. He stood among his friends and showed them the scars on his hands, feet, and side. His body, which was human and limited and broken, had been resurrected and redeemed. Part of Christ's ministry to us is that our bodies will be resurrected and redeemed. And so will this body of Christ that Paul is writing about. Paul is honest. The text acknowledges the hurt and brokenness of the church when the foot and the ear speak up and say that they don't feel like they belong in the body. But Paul is hopeful. By referring to the body of Christ toward the end of the chapter, he pulls all this body language into the larger story of Jesus Christ, who redeems bodies. All I'm really trying to convey is that the imagery of the body that the Apostle Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 12. It's beautiful and intriguing and complicated. And using that imagery, we can imagine how those who follow Jesus belong in a diverse community. We've identified three scriptural or Christian distinctives about unity, diversity, gifting, and the imagery of the body. First, the Spirit unites God's diverse people. Second, the Spirit empowers people to participate in the life of God. And third, Jesus redeems the body. Can I pray for us? God, here we are, all sorts of different people gathered in the sanctuary or connected online. We believe that you are with us, uniting and empowering and redeeming. So please help us encounter you and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.